Hey, good morning, Encounter. Let's give the Lord a hand today as we continue to worship Him. Great to see all of you out there. You know, only someone who has been behind bars and then is freed knows the exhilaration of that freedom. And Lee Horton and his brother Dennis know the feeling. They were accused of burglary and murder. They were tried, sentenced, and ended up being sentenced to life in prison without parole. And yet, after their imprisonment, they maintained their innocence both during the trial and after the trial. And not too long ago, after being behind bars for 25 years, a quarter of a century, they regained their freedom after some new evidence came to light. And their governor granted them clemency, and they walked out free. And Lee Horton wrote a story about it, and he describes how he had this feeling as he left the prison, how for the first time in a long time, he had been able to be transported without handcuffs on. He said, every time I had been transported somewhere for the last 25 years, I either had handcuffs or shackles on my legs. And he said, even though I got the news from the governor the day before that we were being granted our freedom, it wasn't until I walked out of that prison, a free man without handcuffs and without shackles on my legs, that it all completely hit me that we were free once again. Now, the cool thing is, a couple days later, Lee and Dennis decided to get their driver's license after 25 years. And they had heard stories in prison about how bad the DMV is and how long everybody's faces are when they're at the DMV. But there they were at the DMV. They were smiling and laughing, and all these other people had long, glum faces on. But Lee later wrote that it was one of the most beautiful experiences of his life to get his license once again. And today, we're going to be looking at a story of someone in the Bible, in Acts chapter 3, who I think on many levels, in a much greater way, and even more significant ways, felt a little bit of what Lee and Dennis felt. This man who had been unable to walk his entire life, and is healed both physically and spiritually through an encounter with the Apostle Peter and with the Apostle John. He was someone who would be set in front of the temple each day and would ask people for money as they came into worship. And we're going to dig into his story. And so I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word today. And we're going to just ask the Lord to be, in a moment, just to be leading us and our hearts towards Him through what God did in this man's life. I'm in Acts chapter 3, and I'm starting in verse 3 this morning. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he, this man who couldn't walk, asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Before we pray this morning, by the way, if we've never met before, my name is John. I'm one of the pastors here and just love worshiping together with all of you today. But I want to just give a message for the men in the room for a moment. We're about a month away from our charged one-day gathering. We started it last year, and it was a phenomenal time. Men in the room, you're not going to want to miss it. Go online to our events page and sign up. Our primary speaker this year, his name is Dr. Jeff Orge. I've known him for a long time. He's the president of Gateway Seminary. He's been a chaplain for Major League Baseball teams. I consider him to be one of the most insightful and life-changing men speaker that I have ever heard. And so you're going to want to bring friends. We are blessed to have him. Plus, we're going to have all kinds of fun that day, and we're having tri-tip barbecue for lunch. So that'll be really fun, cooked by our very own Billy Duker and team. So, well, let's pray together. Oh, by the way, before I pray, wives, I give you full permission to sign up your husbands right now, okay? In fact, if you sign them up right now and then let them know 3 days before the event, they won't even be surprised, because that's how they always sign up anyway. So here we go. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. I just thank you for every person in this room right now, Lord, and those listening online. Lord, we are inviting you to work a wonder in our hearts that only you do through your Spirit and through your Word. We just offer our lives before you and declare you as the one we're looking to right now, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. So the Apostle Peter looks at this man who is asking for financial help in front of the temple, and he says, look up. And today, I believe God is wanting us to look a few directions, in fact, three directions that he wants us to look because of who he is. And since we are walking through the New Testament book of Acts, no matter whether you're joining us for the first time or have been with us for a while, let's remember where we are in this book of the Bible, because Christ was crucified, he was buried, and he is risen. He is alive. And the Great Commission has been spoken. Go and make disciples of all nations. And the risen Christ gathers all of his disciples and he says, wait, don't do anything, don't pass go until the Holy Spirit is given. And then he ascends to heaven and the disciples are gathered and they're waiting, even if they're waiting imperfectly. And then the Holy Spirit is given. On the day the Holy Spirit is given, when the New Testament church is birthed, it's the good news of Jesus Christ that we just sang about in that song just a little bit ago. It was spoken in all these different languages all at the same time through the power of the Holy Spirit so that people would know for all time that the good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Everyone. And on the opening day of the New Testament church, 3,000 people will come to Christ. It's about 10% probably of the population of Jerusalem at the time. And the opening of Acts 3 describes this next major event, this man who is healed on multiple levels, and also we're given a message that the Apostle Peter gives to this crowd that forms. And this is what we read in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So Peter and John are on their way to church to pray, just like all of you did today. And this is something they have probably done for most of their life. They're on their way to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. And something to note is that Christ didn't do away with Judaism. He fulfilled it, and they're still living that out. Only now, they're worshiping the risen Christ. They have the Holy Spirit, and they're living together, life together, as the body of Christ. And they come across this man who was unable to walk. And apparently, he hadn't been in an accident. This is how he was born into this world. A world at the time that didn't have much for a social safety net out there. And apparently someone who cared about this man would bring him daily to the entrance to the temple and put him there where he would ask for financial help from people. And the Bible says that he was dropped off right in front of the beautiful gate. And historians aren't sure what that was like, but what we do know is this, that this was the main gate to walking into the temple. It was a highly trafficked area of the temple in Jerusalem, which meant that as a result, he was going to have all kinds of potential charitable givers walking by him. And yet, because of Old Testament ceremonial laws, like from Leviticus 21 and the way they were understood at that time, this man, because of his physical challenges, was not allowed to come into the inner court of the temple because he was considered unclean by the people around him in that culture. And as wrong as that sounds to us, that is what was happening. And so the outer gate of the temple was as far as he had ever gotten to worship in his entire life outside that front asking for help. And so day in, day out, there he is in the same place asking for financial help. And so as a result, everybody from the community who was coming to the temple to pray, they knew him. Or at least we could say they walked by him. Maybe they didn't even notice him. Because this is what we read in verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And by the way, alms is just asking for financial help. That's all that means. And I love what happens next. Because what happens is the opposite of what usually happens in our world when we walk by someone who is asking for help on the side of the street. Most people in our culture will look away, but Peter and John look intensely at him. And Peter sees him. John sees him. They both look at him, and they make sure they get his eye contact. They're like, look up. And I was thinking to myself this week, well, why do they even have to say that? Well, I think we kind of know why they had to say that, because we've seen this in our world where someone is continually being walked by of people going by, and you become numb to the world that is walking by you. It's a little bit like when your spouse is watching TV and you ask them a question and they say yes, but they really didn't hear you. I don't know, does that ever happen in your house? Or your kids are watching a movie and you ask them to go clean their room and they mumble something, but you know they don't even know you exist on the face of the planet in that moment. But he says, look up. And today, I really believe from this passage that God is asking us to look in some directions in our life that will align our heart with his heart and our life with his life. And the first direction that God wants us to look is to look in. To look in and invite God to meet every one of us in our place of greatest need. Look at verse 5. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold. Peter's like, are you kidding me? You're asking us for money? We haven't had a paycheck in like 3 years, you know? We've been following Jesus for the last 3 years, and we were fishermen before that, and we weren't really good fishermen. And you go, well, John, how do you know they weren't really good fishermen? Well, because every time in the Bible the disciples go fishing, they only catch a few fish apart from Jesus doing a miracle, all right? Every time, over and over again, they get skunked apart from a miracle. And if you have to have a miracle to catch fish when you go fishing, you are not a good fisherman. That's coming from a fly fisherman who prays for miracles all the time when I go fishing. So Peter goes on, we're in the middle of verse 6. But what I do have, I give to you. He says, you think what you need is money, but that's not really what you need. You think money is the real issue. Everybody thinks money is the real issue. And he goes on, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. I want all of us just to pause for a moment right here in the beginning phrase of that verse and to notice it. In the name of Jesus Christ. That phrase is so important. In fact, you can highlight it in your Bible or underline it. If you have an electronic Bible like I do, you can do the highlight function on there. And this is why I want you to underline that, because that was the power of the early church. It was Jesus, and they knew it. 35 times in the book of Acts, we will read, in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has a lot of names in the Bible. He has more biblical nicknames than you had nicknames in middle school. I'm telling you, he's got a lot. I don't know what your nickname was in middle school, but let's name some of the nicknames. Not your ones from middle school, but Jesus' nicknames in the Bible. By the way, one of my nicknames in middle school was Juan Campo, all right? If you speak Spanish, you'll understand that. My first name's John, Juan, last name Field, Campo. All my friends called me Juan Campo at my school. But what are some of the biblical nicknames for Jesus? Just let's yell them out. Someone yell them out. Messiah. What else? Yes, counselor. This side of the room, you're getting wiped out from the other side of the room. There we go. Very good. And so there are like over 200 names in the Bible for our Savior, all that give characteristics of who he is. But the main reference to our Lord that we see in the New Testament is Jesus Christ, over 800 times. 800 times. 35 times in the book of Acts alone. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 3, 6, they healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. A little bit later on in Acts 21, Paul said he was willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him, verse 7, by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them. And walking and leaping and praising God. So here's this man who has never, not one day, not one hour, not one minute, not one second, has he been able to walk until Jesus Christ. And with their own strength, Peter and John lift him up. And as he is being lifted up, his strength returns to his ankles, his feet, and his legs. And he begins to leap and walk and jump. So God heals him right there. Couldn't walk at all before, leaping, jumping, and dancing now. But this is the thing. He thought he needed one thing, but he really needed something else. He thought what he needed was money, but he ends up getting is way more than he expected, way more than anyone really expected. I think even maybe than Peter and John. I almost imagine John turning to Peter and going, "Did you know we could do that?" You know, or, you know, as afterwards. And take careful note, because we often think that we know what our places of greatest need are, but God is the one who really knows. He's the one who really knows. And as Jesus' name enters the halls of his ears, new life begins to enter into his feet, his ankles, and his legs, and more importantly, into his soul. And the reason we know that is because he begins to praise God. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." There are things that we need through Jesus Christ that so far outweigh the things that we so often think we need. First and foremost, a relationship with God, salvation, where we trust God in faith and repentance. And Christ comes into our life, and he seals the relationship with his Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, his Holy Spirit starts to work in concert with his Word, his living Word. And God begins to develop a Christ-like life in us, and with things like love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness. Things like forgiveness and even forgiving ourselves, Spirit-generated qualities in our life, Holy Spirit-given things. And it's why today we have our group lunch Sunday. After this service is over, we're going to end with some time for you to look at the many different small groups. These are opportunities in our church family to get into smaller groups instead of just being in one big worship group together only on Sundays, where you get to make some friends centered around Jesus Christ. And just so you know, when you sign up for a group at Encounter, you're not signing in blood for life, all right? You're okay. If they just go for a couple months, sometimes just 7 or 8 weeks, and we'll tell you more about those in just a little bit. And look at how this man was healed in his place of greatest need. It's so clear, verse 16. "And his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Little did this man know when he woke up that day and got placed in front of the temple that God would meet him in his place of greatest need. And his story of salvation would then be recorded in the Bible for all eternity for people to learn from. And we all have things that we think are our greatest needs, but would we be so bold today to look in and invite God to meet us in our place of greatest need, granting that we often don't know what that greatest place of need is, but that God does in our life. And maybe God is inviting you to hope in him today again. Maybe for the very first time. Maybe he's inviting you to begin to heal a hurt, a wound, or something in that has happened in life, and just to lay it before him. Another direction that God wants us to look is not only to look in, but to look up to him with contagious wonder and praise. When is the last time you just sat in amazement at who God is and what he's doing around you? And it spilled out somehow and touched someone, just if even for a brief moment. Look at verse 8. "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." So he's walking and leaping and praising God. He had never stood up his entire life. Now he's running and dancing. And leaping is this expression of spontaneous, overwhelming joy that he cannot contain within himself. And I know as soon as I say that, some of you in the room are like, "Oh no, I never do stuff like that. I'm way too stoic. I never express myself in that way." And yet I know some of you in the room who make that claim, just a little bit from now, when you get home and you're watching the playoffs today, you will jump out of your seat, you will yell, you'll run around the room and do happy dances. I mean, you're going to do all kinds of crazy things, or you'll cry, depending on what is going on. And by the way, I'm kind of hoping that'll happen for me with the Niners today. Just letting that. By the way, how many Lions fans out there? Just curious. All right, got a few of you out there. That's good. I realize there's another playoff game today, but I'm really only concerned about one today. But the Chiefs and Ravens are playing too. Verse 9, and all the people saw him, this healed man, walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So this man's witness brought praise to God, contagious praise. Authentic praise to God leaks out into the lives around us. In fact, I believe that when a group of people worship God with all their heart, it's actually evangelistic. You share Christ just by the presence of the Lord when you're worshiping the Lord together and there are other people around us. It heals our soul and it heals the soul of others. It's life-giving. I love talking about my dad. He was a great father. He is with the Lord now. But he, at the age of 40, had a massive stroke. Massive stroke. He was paralyzed completely on his left side. He would end up being wheelchair-bound most of the rest of his life till he went home to be with the Lord at the age of 67. And my dad may not have been able to walk, but he had this incredible sense of humor. And looking back, I realize part of what he was doing was just making all of us feel comfortable with his many challenges that he had. But my dad taught me something, and I've never forgotten it. He taught me that you can sometimes get stuck cursing the darkness, or you can make a choice and you can proclaim the light. It's so easy in life to get stuck cursing the darkness, all that's going wrong, all that's difficult, but we always have a choice to proclaim the light in those same times as well. And my dad modeled that for me over and over again. He also, not only was he wheelchair bound, but he had dentures top and bottom at a young age, at the age of 40, about. He had to have radiation for a tumor that was below his brain, caused his teeth to rot and fall out, and so he had dentures top and bottom, but he was always like popping his dentures out at the wrong times in the wrong places, trying to make people laugh. We were like petrified as children when he would do that, but it was just funny. But you know, I know without a doubt my dad would have loved to walk again, but even though he couldn't walk, he praised God with his life. And God's joy in his broken body was powerful. Powerful. Just as God's joy spoken in a broken world is powerful. It is life-giving. It is contagious. And at the end of verse 10, the Bible says, and they were filled. And by the way, another word you got to underline in the book of Acts, you're going to see it over and over again. It means to be consumed. And they were consumed and filled with the wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. By the way, this last week on Thursday night was our Celebrate Recovery 25-year anniversary. I tell you, it was an amazing night. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. It's pretty amazing. God's presence was there, story after story of people who met Jesus and have had their lives changed and continuing to be changed. I was on a high all week long based on that, on just being there night to celebrate who the Lord is. It says in verse 11, and while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. So he heads for the first time in his life into the temple inner court to praise God, shoulder to shoulder with Peter and John. They're running in there together. And the people who are gathered in there, what do they begin to do? What's the verb in the verse? They just kind of casually walk with this man? No. They all start running. It's contagious. They're running together because their solemn prayers were interrupted by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And they're awestruck by who God is and what he's doing. It's like little kids walking into Disneyland for the first time and going, ha, ha, ha. You've been there. You've seen it. They're like, ah, wow. You know, there's everything is so amazing. Kids have this ability to wonder and to be amazed and to be overwhelmed. Children have this ability. New parents do this. New followers of Jesus Christ do this. The early church did this. Do we do this? Do we sometimes just get overwhelmed by who God is and what he's doing? You might go, well, John, you know, I used to be that way, but I lost it somewhere along the way. Have we somehow allowed the wonder of God to be wounded in life, or has somehow the circumstances of life almost, you know, hijacked or ambushed our wonder for God along the way? And today, maybe God's inviting us once again just to begin to be amazed by him and to have some wonder for him and to set aside the cynicism and fatalism and criticism, all the itisms out there that so much hold back the joy of God in our life. Now, even as I say that, I'll just share with you, for me personally, I've had times in my life where the wonder of God and my amazement for who he is has gotten wounded or gotten hurt or gotten ambushed by life circumstances sometimes, sometimes by being hurt by others, where you just wake up, you're like, where'd it go, Lord? It's gotten wounded. And I'll tell you, for me in those times, what I have done is I begin to pray, and then I go get people around me who have it, who know the Lord in that way, and sense his joy, and are living in his wonder, and you pray with them, and you ask God to bring it back to you new again through his very presence and through he is in each of our lives. And God loves it when we ask for that. He loves it. He loves it when we ask for his wonder, and he loves it when we live with his wonder in the lives of others around us. And I will just speak to the parents in the room for a moment. If you have children, it doesn't matter whether they are 55 or 5 years old. Every once in a while, they need to see you break out in amazement for who God is. Just a little bit. Just let a little bit sneak out. Because it just gives healing to them. And that's whether they know the Lord or don't know the Lord. And with all the difficult things in life, a little wonder and praise is a great way to look up. It's a great direction to look up in life. And finally, another direction God wants us to look is to look out with his message of hope to the world. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, this rush of people, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power and piety we have made him walk? And Peter's like, I just want you all to know, starts giving this message, realizes he's got a crowd there. He says, I just want you all to know that what God is doing in this man's life, he wants to do in many, many other lives as well. And what's happened to this man, Peter says, needs to happen in our own lives as well, where we look in and ask God to meet us in our greatest places of need. And as he begins to heal us, we begin to look up and praise him and let that leak out in little ways over time. And Peter makes it clear. He says, I just want you to know, we didn't do this. This isn't our piety. This is God's power. And he all of a sudden, he launches into this message. And it's a great message. You can read it later. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I want to jump to the heart of his message as he speaks to this crowd. It's verse 19. And he says this. He looks him right in the eye and he says, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Holy Spirit, to speak to your people right now. Refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord in our life. And then he says, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Peter goes, you can turn your life around by turning it over to Christ. That is where hope is found. And if you can't tell, my favorite verse in this entire chapter is verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. A heart opened up to God brings refreshing on so many levels. Relationships that we give over to God opens up those relationships to possibilities of growth on so many levels. It's why we're going to have a group launch here in just a moment. And it often begins with repentance, where you turn from where your life was going before, away from God, and you turn towards God. In the example of our group launch today, maybe you've been trying to do this Jesus thing on your own, and it's time to take a step of faith and get into a small group of friends and begin to grow with others and just make some Christian friends as well. And Peter's like, you can keep doing what you've always been doing. You'll get the same results. Or do something different and turn towards Christ and begin to give him your needs and your wounds and your hurts. He says, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. I was talking to this man, and he's in the retirement phase of life, and this is what he said to me. It was so cool. He says, John, I accepted Christ at the age of 40. And he says, if you had told me before the age of 40 that I would be a follower of Jesus, I would have laughed at you because my life was so far away from God. He said, but when I accepted Christ in my life as my Savior, it wasn't like I was trying to change. But my life kept changing. It was like I was trying to keep up with where Christ was taking me. He said it was like a mustard seed came into my life and just exploded in areas of growth. And as he was telling me this, he just had this sense of wonder about who God had been making him and where his life was now because of giving his life over to the Lord. And his life was a living message of hope, and it was contagious. And earlier I mentioned Lee Horton and his brother Dennis being released from prison and how the feeling they had must have been just even a small taste of what this man felt. One of the other things that Lee Horton writes about after his experience of being freed for being wrongly in prison, he talks about how prison is designed to take everything away from you. Everything away from you. And sin in many ways is designed the same way. It's designed to hold us captive. And one of the things that Lee Horton writes about is how after being freed from prison, he just saw life differently from all the people around him. Things that everyone else took for granted became beautiful to him. Things like walking down the street and breathing fresh air was amazing to him. Seeing people of all different ages, children to adults, in the same place was amazing to him because he'd been with the same people for 25 years. He looked at life differently. And today, I believe God wants us to look some new directions because of who he is. And it begins by looking in, saying, Lord, would you show me my place of great need today? I recognize it may not be what I think it is. And Lord, as you begin to touch that and heal that and lead me through that, would you help me to begin to praise you again? And may it be contagious to some people around me, even if in the smallest way. And Lord, would you allow my life to be a living message that points other people to you, bringing people to times of refreshing through the presence of Christ? Would you pray with me? Before I pray, I just want to give you a response, a chance to respond to the Lord. Would you be so bold as just to invite him this morning to meet you in one of your places of great need, knowing that it may not be what you think it is? And just ask God to allow you to look up to him again and to restore your hope as you look to him and begin to praise him and just invite him to let it leak out in your life this week and to use you as a living testimony of his presence. Father God, we just thank you that we can bring our needs to you, Lord, our hurts, our wants, our longings, our wounds, our trials. And we thank you that you meet us in those places with your very presence, with that love that we sang about earlier today. And Lord, we just want to praise you today. We just ask that our praise for you will leak into lives around us. Not as a show, Lord, but just because you're so great. And Lord, may we as a church family, as individuals, just be able to be living testimonies for you. Lord, that there may be many, many in this year ahead that have times of refreshing through the very presence of you in their life. And God, as we go into our group launch time, Lord, I just pray you'll give people courage today to take a step of faith and maybe do something new and meet some new people and meet their church family and just to be loved on and to grow together, God. And we ask this in your name, in Jesus' name, amen.